Thank you, Pastor Patrick. Yeah. Good morning, church. Today is kind of a very special day for me because today is exactly the day of my one-year wedding anniversary. Pastor Patrick solemnized me in this very hall about this timing, so I think today is a very good day. I think wedding has been such a blessing. You know, in Youth Lingo, it's a 10-10 experience, so it's a really, really great experience. You can imagine the kind of surprise on my face when SP said, "Hey, YY, are you free on 10 August? I said, "Oh, SP want to bring me out for my wedding anniversary dinner. Hi, YY, can you preach this Sunday?" It's like, oh. Okay, but nonetheless, it's always a joy and privilege to share God's word, and I do believe there's a very special message for us today. So we'll just dive right into today's sermon. And I would like to start with a very interesting story called the Perfect Church Story. So the story goes like this. It starts with this man. Okay, so this man, he went on a pilgrimage. He went on a journey to try to find the perfect church. Okay, the perfect church community. Okay, he wants a perfect church community where the people are friendly, but not too overbearing. Okay, they must be spiritual, but cannot be too religious, you know. They must be trendy, have ripped jeans and stuff, but not too worldly. They must be fun, you know, do fun things in service as icebreaker, but not too spontaneous. They must be serious about God. But cannot be too solemn, okay? So this man went around trying to find this perfect church community, okay? Obviously, this man didn't come to LSBC. So this man went around, you know, years hopping around different churches. And finally, he finds the perfect church community. So he's excited, you know? So he goes up to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I have been on a journey, a pilgrimage to find the perfect church community. And Pastor, I must say that your church community is perfect and I want to join." The pastor lovingly looks at this man and says, "Well, brother, I am so happy for you. But I'm afraid as soon as you join, it won't be perfect anymore." Now, what's my point? I think as long as there are people, imperfect people, there is no such thing as a perfect church community. See, Jesus never calls us to create the perfect church community. However, he does call us to build a church community where there is Christ-like love for one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says this. He says this, "A new commandment I give to you." What's this new commandment? "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, just to provide some context and background to what's up in verses 34 to 35, so in John chapter 13, Jesus had just finished his Passover meal with his disciples. You know, they broke the bread and drank the cup. And after that meal, Jesus proceeds to speak to his disciples. And among the things that Jesus talks about, he gives this command to his disciples. His disciples who are fellow Christians in this community of faith. Okay, he gives them this command on the envisioned dynamics of how he saw that the church community would be like. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is the envisioned dynamic that Jesus had for his community of believers. Now, it's an interesting word, new command. Jesus gives this new command. It's a new command, not in the sense that loving one another is new. You see, even from the Old Testament, God already gave the command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So of course the question is, why did Jesus say this is a new command? I think this command is new in the sense that the measure, the standard, the intensity that the disciples, that we are called to love each other, is no longer just as yourself. We are no longer the benchmark, the comparison. The benchmark and comparison, as John chapter 13 says, is as Jesus have loved us. The standard of comparison of how we love each other is now how Jesus has loved them. And I think this measure, this intensity, this is why Jesus calls it a new commandment. And so, this is the question for today. What does it mean for a community of believers to love one another as Christ loved them? What does that look like? What does that mean? And not only that, what effect does it have on the world? Now, this is very beautiful because, you know, loving one another in a community of faith is a very internal thing. You know, it's about how the church people love one another. But in this passage, we'll see that there's this external impact to the world. Okay, so this is the question I hope to be able to answer today. But before we continue, shall we just commit this time to God in prayer? Come, let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have created. You know, we thank you, Lord, for worship where we, you know, exalted your name, sing of your beautiful, powerful, wonderful name. Today, God, may you be lifted high in this place. And now, God, I come before you as your speaker, admitting that apart from you, I cannot do anything. And so, God, today I'm praying, God, help me anoint my hands, my lips, my words to be the words that you want me to say. And God, I trust in your word which says that so shall the word which proceeds from your mouth, it shall not return to you void, but it shall accomplish all that you purpose. And God, I pray that you accomplish all that you purpose in every single person's heart today, including me. For this, our prayer, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, the first thing I kind of want to talk about is this thing of the motivation. Okay, I want to start by asking, what is the motivation? What is the reason, you know, that we are able to love each other with such intensity, that we are able to love each other as how Christ loved us? And I think the answer is, it starts first by living on God's love. John chapter 13, verses 34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Look, it is loved you. You know, originally I said this past tense, but someone in the first service came to say, no, it's a present perfect tense. Meaning it has happened in the past and it is ongoing now. That Jesus has loved us in the past and he is ongoing to love us. And I think love you implies that the disciples were first and foremost recipients of Jesus' love, of Christ's love, before now Jesus calls them to be givers of his love. They were first recipients before they could give. You know, it is only after the disciples themselves have experienced the love of Christ that now they are called, go and love each other as how I have loved you. And I think it's the same for us, that we will be ill-equipped to love one another as Christ loved us until we have this life-consuming experience and understanding of God's love for us. Therefore, I think that one of the key motivations, one of the key reasons that we are able to show Christ-like love for one another is first and foremost, the most basic thing, understanding how much Jesus loves us. And dear friends, Jesus really, really loves us. Jesus really, really loves each and every one of you. See, in the immediate context of John chapter 13, Jesus makes his love for his disciples clear through the washing of their feet, which we will talk about it later. But I think that the ultimate display of Jesus' love for his disciples was in him laying down his life for them on the cross. further down in the Gospel of John, we are in John chapter 13, further down in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, we see Jesus giving this same call to love one another as how I loved you. But then he adds one more statement, and I want to read this passage. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. So John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's that same command that we see in verse 13. But now, in verse 13, Jesus goes on to explain his love for them in detail. He says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Dear friends, we are recipients of this greater love. We are the friends that Jesus laid down his life for. You know, Jesus, who was fully God, he made himself a slave and was born as a human being and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus did this to demonstrate his great love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, not that there was anything good in us, not that we, you know, deserve being saved. No, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is how much Jesus loves us. This is how much Jesus loves each and every one of you. And it is only after experiencing this great love, this powerful love, that we are now called to love one another. And John explains this logic further in one of his letters, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Okay, John says this, that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. So in verse 10, you know, John explains how God loves us by sending his son to be the propitiation, or it means atonement, it means redemption of our sins. But in verse 11, John comes to this conclusion, hey guys, beloved, see, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. That our loving one another, how we are able to love one another as how Christ loved us, is a byproduct of God's loving generosity towards us. And so here's the question for us. Have we experienced God's love? Right? Do we understand? Do we know with our hearts, you know, how much God loves us? See, I think before we can live out God's love, we need to live on God's love. We need a life-consuming experience and understanding of God's love for us, or we will be ill-equipped to love one another as Christ loved us. You know, and for new friends today, you have visited, you have not known this Jesus, I just want to say that Jesus extends the same love and the same grace towards you. He's after you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And as long as you believe in Jesus, you can have this great love in your life as well. All right? And so this is one of the key motivations, you know, for loving one another, to live on God's love. Now, the second thing I'd like to talk about is, now that we have understood the motivation of the reason, you know, the underlying grounds of how we can love one another as how Christ loved us, the next question then is, so what does it mean to love one another as how Christ loved us? I think the answer is to follow the model of Jesus. You see, in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. You see, when Jesus gave this command in verse 34, the disciples were not just left with this very vague understanding of Christ's love for them. It wasn't a very vague and abstract idea, because earlier in the chapter, what happened was that Jesus modeled his love through the washing of the disciples' feet. And he said, this is an example that I want you to follow. He says this in John chapter 13, verses 14 to 15. So Jesus says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So it's a model that Jesus has left with the disciples. Now, of course, I don't think that this means that we are literally called to wash one another's feet. I don't think this means that we're literally called to die for one another on the cross. Okay, please don't do that. You see, on 25th May, DSP Mel shared from this text, and he preached on servanthood and how we should adopt the posture of humility when we serve one another. You see, in those times, right, feet washing was a common practice to show hospitality when a guest entered into your house. And this is because at that time, the roads were dusty, they were dirty, okay? And when they walk, they don't wear shoes, they wore sandals. So can you imagine when they walk long distance, you know, all the dust will start to settle in their slippers. And by the time they reach to the other house, and when they take out their slippers, it will be all like dirty and dusty. And so as a gesture of hospitality, when a guest enters your home, you would offer to wash their feet, not directly, because feet washing was also considered very demeaning. And so it was typically reserved for the youngest, or they will get the slaves to do it, okay? However, in verse 4, okay, so the disciples went to the house, they ate their Passover meal, no one offered to wash the feet. And so in verse 4, Jesus looked around, and he saw that looks like nobody is going to do it. He got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he got down to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, I think one of the qualities that the feet washing displays is this humble, is this selfless love that Jesus had for his disciples. Humble, even though that the task of, you know, foot washing was reserved for the slaves, Jesus humbled himself to go down, took on the role of a slave to wash the feet of his disciples. Right? Can you imagine? He's the master. He's the last person that should be doing it. He said, you know what? I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to wash your feet. Selfless, because Jesus chose to sacrifice his personal comfort. He got down, got his hands dirty, and washed their feet. You see, it's a humble and selfless love, not in just abstract and theoretical. No, Jesus can just give very abstract ideas of how much he loves them. No, he gave clear service. He did clear love in service and in deed. You see, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says this, that my little children, let us not just love in word or in tongue, and let's love in deed and in truth. And so I think when Jesus calls us to love one another as how he had loved us, you know, it is a call for us to model Jesus, to similarly love each other in humility, to love each other in selflessness, not in abstract terms, not just saying it, but in deeds and in actions. Now, of course, how can we practically, you know, in modern-day Singapore, love each other in humility and selflessness, you know? And typically, when we like to think of loving in humility and selflessness, we like to think of the big gestures, you know, laying down, dying for them, you know, you push them aside, then you get hit by the car, or, you know, you pay off their $1 million loan shark debt, you know? But can I suggest that loving each other in humility and selflessness starts with the really small things? In youth church, there is a very, very important question that youths ask every week. It's very important. I agree, it's very important, okay? Can y'all guess what's the important question? Youth, what's the question? Do y'all know? what to eat for dinner. Correct or not? What to eat for dinner? Every week, they will congregate at 7 p.m. at the foyer and what to eat. They'll hang around there for half an hour, then they'll go out. Okay. Then end up, they just go 2, 4, 6, tapao cai fan. Yeah. Always like that one. Okay, so what to eat for dinner? And of course, one of the most popular dinner destinations, apart from the best restaurant in 246, one of the most popular destinations for our youths is... Huh? Wingstop McDonald's. No, okay, sorry. They are not youths, they are old people already, okay? they are brilliant. They are the brilliant 119 zone, so thank you for coming. So, McDonald's. Okay, but recently, right, if you've been to McDonald's recently, the prices are not so cheap anymore. Y'all saw? Not so cheap, right? Okay, so I want to explain to you what a typical male youth, okay? Imagine they went for training, they came to church, all sweaty, they never change, they go through service, and at 7 p.m., they are famished, they are super hungry, okay? And so I just want to describe what a typical male youth will eat, okay? So first thing they'll eat is a McSpicy upsize meal. Ah, okay. McSpicy. I think a lot of us here like McSpicy. And of course, they like to upsize. They need large shaker fries. Large shaker fries, okay? And large Coke, not Coke Zero, okay? Large Coke, they need the sugar in their body, so large Coke. You think they're done? No. Okay, when you order on the kiosk, right, at the final page, they'll say, you want to add on things? What will they add on? 4-piece nugget. Okay, they'll add 4-piece nugget. I noticed that the 4-piece nugget add-on is a lot cheaper than the a la carte one. You think they're done? No. Need dessert, right? What will they order? Oreo McFlurry. Okay, so imagine this is what a typical male youth, you know, they are hungry, okay? Look at Gears, he's like, yeah, I think that's correct. Ian eat like a monster, yeah. Very good. The other day I went with him, we ate Cai Fan, it cost $11. I don't dare bring him to McDonald's, I'll be bankrupt. Now, who can guess how much this costs? Those my McDonald's connoisseurs out there. Do you all know how much this costs? Oh, okay, doing all the maths. Okay, I'll tell you the answer. It costs $16.25. Wow, not cheap. Hey, I tell you, they're really hungry, they can go double McSpicy, and I think it goes up to $18. $16.25. Not as cheap as before. Now, of course, some of our youths, they are given allowance, and of course, thank the youth parents for blessing them. Some are given $20, some are giving $30, some are giving $40. I don't know. Wow, very good. So no problem lah. I mean, you get an allowance of $40, $30. This is okay lah. You can buy it. You still can go to Heartland Mall, buy bubble tea. Very good. Okay, but the truth is, you know, we are a community church. You know, not all youths in the cell have that much money for allowance. And so how? You know, when the topic of dinner comes up, you know, our youths, they understand the financial constraints of their cell members. You know, they choose not to insist their way to eat at Max. And they say, okay, let's not eat at Max. Let's eat at Saizeriya. Oh, tell you. At Saizeriya, you can get carbonara for $5.90. You top up $2.90, you get free flow drinks. Total cost, $8.80. Almost half price. Jin is nodding because Jin brings her youth to Size Zero every week. Yeah. And this is why on Saturday night, right, if you go to Coven Size Zero, you see a lot of our youths there because they like to eat there. By the way, I don't have any shares in Size Zero, okay? I'm not doing a promotion for them. Now, I know this is a very small thing. So small, like, hey, just a dinner choice and stuff. But to me, this is a great semblance of loving in humility and selflessness. Humility because even though, yeah, they can afford, lah. They can afford to even eat at a Sugiya buffet every week, you know. You know, they humble themselves. They choose to eat at the less premium but also good Saizeriya of foregoing their cravings for McDonald's. They are selfless because they really, really want to eat that McSpicy. They choose instead to look out for the interests of their friends and say, okay, you know what? What's more important is to be inclusive. What's more important is to get everyone on board. What's more important is that we are all together. Okay, let's go to somewhere we can all afford. Let's go to Caesarea. So they used to me an example of how we can love one another in humility and selflessness. Not in big things. No one died for each other. No one paid off debts and what. It's just in the everyday, simple, small, mundane choices. Now, how about us? What about us? Now, let's not talk about big gestures, but what are the small gestures in deeds, in service, that we can make to love in humility and selflessness in our community, you know, in our cell groups? Maybe it's just simple things like befriending and reaching out to that new friend in your cell, you know. I know sometimes talking to someone new is a very humbling experience, and you know, you're forced to get out of your comfort zone, and it's a bit, for some of us, it's uncomfortable, especially for introverts, you know, and sometimes you also just want to be with your close group, you know, your cliques. No, but can we do simple things like just offering that befriending hand to that new friend? Or maybe it's just simple things like checking in with a friend, dropping a text, meeting up for lunch, knowing that they're stressed out at work, and just providing a listening ear and praying for them. So, you know, let us follow the model of Christ to live up his love, to love in humility and selflessness, not just in word, but in deed. And now, the last thing that I want to talk about is, what is the impact to the world? What's this impact to the world when a community loves each other as Christ loved them? Like if LSBC, if this community was a community where we love one another as how Christ has loved them, has loved us, you know, what is the impact to the world? Now, I love verse 35 because it shows that what happens internally in church community has an external impact. That we become a testament and message of Jesus to the world. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says this, by this, okay, this referring to the loving one another as how Christ has loved them, by this, what will happen? All will know that you are my disciples. One of the ways that the world knows that we are disciples of Jesus, you know, that we belong to Jesus, is the way that we relate to one another. See, it's not just about the big buildings. It's not just about the nice auditoriums. Now, those are helpful. See, one of the key markers that we are disciples of Jesus is the love that we have for one another. And when people can see that we are disciples of Jesus because we love one another, I think this becomes one of the greatest testament. This becomes one of the greatest message of Jesus to the world. Now, the question is, why does loving each other have such an effect? Or why does loving each other have such an effect? John explains this in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12. John says this, no one has seen God at any time. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, John uses this very interesting word, right? He uses this word, perfected. And I think when John uses this word, perfected, it is not to imply that God's love is somehow imperfect now, and that to make God's love perfect, we need to love one another to make it perfect. See, God's love is perfect. So I think when John uses this word perfected, he's using in a sense that God's love is not just meant to be experienced, it's meant to be expressed. Okay, NLT uses another phrase. He uses the phrase brought to full expression. And so I think perfected means that the full expression of God's love is not just in us experiencing it, and that's great, that's good, but it's in the expressing of it. That's when God's love is perfected. And now look what it says when we do that. That God abides in us. You know, other translation uses the word God lives in us. This is the point that John is making. That when we love one another, God's love becomes a tangible reality. That God abides in us. That God lives in us. That in some sense, you know, people can experience and encounter God through us. And this is why I say that when we love one another as how Christ loved us, we become a powerful testament and message of Jesus to the world. That God becomes this tangible reality. People can experience, people can encounter God through us as we love them. God lives among us. God abides in us. And as people encounter God through us, people can see that God is real. People can see that your God is real. You know, especially in this season of Altogether 153, where we are bringing the church back to a focus on outreach. You know, I believe that one of the keys to outreach, one of the keys to evangelism and winning the world is building a strong community. You know, building a community where there is, where we love each other as how Christ has loved us, so that God becomes a tangible reality, so that God lives in us and God abides in us. Something exciting that has been happening in Youth Church is that it's been growing. You know, new friends have been coming, people have been staying, and we do not know why. We do not know why. God is just doing something in the Youth Church. You know, but for one thing, something that we have been very intentional this year is to build a strong community. And I believe this is one of the reasons, the larger part of the reason is just God is moving. This is one of the reasons that we are seeing a greater number of views that are coming to Christ in this season. And so right now, I'd like to share the testimony of Claire. Okay, she is one of the Sec 4 youths, from the Sec 4 zone. And she had only recently given her life to Jesus just this year. I think it was in February or March. You can clap, let's clap, yes. Amazing story. She recently shared her testimony at Youth for Blaze, and I was deeply encouraged by it, and I thought, you know, I just want to share her story with everyone, okay, so that, you know, you guys can be encouraged as well. So that's Claire, and that's Vera. Vera is one of our youths. Vera is Chloe's younger sister, Kenneth Tan's daughter. Okay, so some of you definitely know her. Okay, so this is a story. I'm just going to read off verbatim, okay? This is her script, so I'm going to read off verbatim. So this is Claire sharing her testimony. To be completely honest with y'all, when I first came to church, when Vera invited me, I wasn't planning to come back regularly, like every week, because I wasn't willing to give up my study time on my Saturdays. So that's a very common thing that youths go through. So when I first came to Youth Ablaze, I was full of fear and uncertainty. But from the first time, immediately, the cell group reached out to me and initiated conversations with me to make me feel welcome. Week after week, the cell would go out for cell bonding every week after service. And our cell really loves food. I love this part. Especially when the girls can't finish their food, they will always give it up to the guys because they will finish it up for us. And our cell doesn't have segregation through friend groups. We are all open to talk to everyone. We also create TikToks that were always filled with laughter when we're in the process of making it. Week after week, I found myself wanting to come back, not just for fun, though we don't have lots of laughter. I like this phrase, but because I was starting to encounter God through His people. I saw how God used this cell community as a vessel of His love and grace. On my third visit, I gave my life to Jesus. Amen. I love what she said. I was starting to encounter God through his people. I saw how God used this cell community as a vessel of his love and grace. Isn't it amazing that people can encounter God's love through us? And I think that happens when we are this community that loves each other as how Christ has loved us. See, when a community is filled with love for one another, simple things like reaching out in conversations, being open, doing funny TikToks. Please don't finish your newcomer's lunch, okay? People can encounter God through us. And this is why I believe that, you know, in this season of outreach, and I believe that the season of harvest, you know, nationwide, in the whole Singapore, this is the season of harvest, that one of the keys to evangelism is a strong and loving community. We become a place that we want to be a part of. People will want, can feel belonged. People can feel at home. This is the impact a community with love for one another has on the world. The world will know that we are disciples of Jesus as we carry the message to make God's love tangible. And now as I conclude and invite the worship team up to just come and minister to us. You see, while Jesus never called us to build the perfect church community, he does, however, call us to build a church community where there is Christ-like love for one another. I think one of the key motivations for this, you know, to become a reality is first understanding how much God loves each and every one of us. God loves each and every one of us. God loves each and every one of you. See, I'd like to take a moment now to address the first group of people. And for the first group of people, is for those of us today, you know, you're a new visitor, you have walked in, you never really, haven't really known this Jesus. You know, it's just been something that someone has talked to you about. It's a foreign concept. You know, but today, you want to experience this great love in your life. You know, in a season of emptiness you are feeling, you're saying, you know, I want to experience this great love. Today, all you need to do is to open your heart to accept Jesus and believe in him. And Jesus will come to you and has start this great relationship with you. And God will come into your life and pour out his love to you. Or today, you know, you have left the faith. You once believed in Jesus, you kind of knew him, but you drifted, you went away. And today you say, you know what? I want to come back to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus again. God loves you. God always had and will love you. He still wants to have this relationship with you. And so today, I would like to give us a chance to respond. And in a moment, I will be leading us in a prayer that we can all pray together. And this prayer is not a magic formula. It's not some magic formula to accept Jesus. No, it's just to give us the words to respond. But what's more important is saying it with your heart. Okay? So everyone, right now, can I just invite everyone to just, you know, close your eyes and bow your heads and before as we pray together. So today, you know, if you would like to receive Jesus into your life, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Jesus, you know, you believe before and now you left, all you will need to do is to just repeat this prayer after me. Okay, and for our church members, let's pray this prayer along also, so that, you know, to stand with them as we pray together, okay? So if you'd like to receive Jesus into your life, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Jesus, come say this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I repent from all my sins. I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for caring for me and showing me generous love. Today, I accept you into my heart. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, you know, if you have prayed this prayer for the first time, Jesus welcomes you into His kingdom. Jesus welcomes you into His family. You know, later, can I just ask you, after service, you know, when people are leaving, after service, can I just ask you to just come in front? I just want to talk to you and just congratulate you and just say a short prayer. So if that was the first time you have prayed that prayer, you just come to the front of the service and talk to me. I would like to have a word with you and just pray for you and encourage you as well. And for the rest of us, you see, Jesus calls us to build this community, our community, where we love each other as how Christ loved us. A community where we love each other, not just in abstract and theoretical terms, but in word, but in actions and in deeds. I believe when we do this, this becomes one of the keys. This becomes one of the most powerful strategies for evangelism, because we become a powerful message and testament of Jesus to the world. People can encounter God through us. I love it. Just like Claire, you know, whose key milestone in coming to Christ was the community. You know, therefore, dear friends, may LSVC be known as a place where we love one another as how Jesus has loved us. A place where we love in humility. A place where we love selflessly. A place where people will feel included. A place where people can feel at home. A place where people can feel welcome. So that together, as a community, we can win all together, 153, for Jesus. Amen. Amen. At this point, let's just rise and we're going to get James to lead us in a song. And just now we sang, By the Grace of God. And I love it because, you know, it all starts with this encounter and understanding God's love. Right? So, you know, as we sing this song, as we sing of God's grace, let the love of God flow into our hearts. Let the love of God flow into our minds and just enjoy Him. Shall we do that? Let's worship God together.
I rest my soul on Jesus. When the mountains trust in Jesus, the moment I awake, and when my soul is lost at sea, He will be my rock, my vision.
Come, let's sing the chorus prayerfully, sing it over our lives. Let's declare His love over our lives and let His love pour into our hearts. Come, let's sing that chorus again. Let's sing it prayerfully. Sing it to our soul. Sing it to our minds. Experience the love of God in our hearts. God, we thank you that really everything is by your grace. The reason why we can stand here, the reason why you love us, the reason anything is possible, It's because of your grace. And God, today I pray in Jesus' name that your love will be poured into all our hearts. Fill our hearts with, you know, your love. You know, help us to have this revelation, not just head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of your love for us. There's this deep understanding that we will experience your love every single day of our lives. That every single day we walk, you know, in the fullness of God. Every day we go out and we talk to people, you know, what pours out is that love that comes from you. So today, won't you fill all of our hearts with that deep love, a deep revelation, deep knowledge of your love. And when we go out, we are full of that love. And then in this community, we will love one another as how you loved us. And we become a powerful testament of you. And believe that in this season of outreach, though many people will be won to Christ as people encounter God through us. So God, we thank you. You know, and I pray, you know, for the love of God of the Father to be with us, abide in our hearts, fill our hearts. I'm going to pray for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Feel our everyday, feel our work. I'm going to pray for the divine enablement and the power of the Holy Spirit to not just live human life, but live supernatural lives for you. For this is our prayer. And we pray all this in the most precious name. And all God's people say, amen. Shall we just give God a clap offering?